You can't imagine how joyful it is to have this alumni retreat. I think Irene, just to put all these things together with the team, I don't know whether she's out to bless the alumni or to bless the faculty and staff, because we've never had a time when, I mean, I've worked with each of you at different times, but to see everyone together in one place almost moves us to tears. Yeah. So there's a very special joy that we experience as faculty. But this morning, I want to ask for you to not let me speak as faculty member, not let me speak as academic dean, okay? But allow me to be an alumni member, because that's what I am. I have taught at BTS 15 years this year, but I have been also a student at BTS. I'm one of those who took a long time, 7 years to do my MDiv, and another 6 for THD with ABGTS. And so whenever students complain about attending chapel services, I tell them, I've been attending chapel services for like 25 years. But you know what? I've enjoyed everyone. I always look forward to the chapel service, and especially nowadays, the prayer meeting that comes after that. Because each time is an encounter with persons. And when we are present to each other, the Lord's Spirit works through us. So no complaints at all about chapel services, okay? Maybe I'd also take the opportunity to say that if, you know, for those who have graduated, I normally tell them at graduation, after this, I am your co-worker, and our faculty members are co-workers with you. We might help you along, you know, continue to provide mentoring, but let's understand that now we are God's co-workers together. And because of that also, I give permission to my graduated students to call me by my first name. Now, I know in some cultural backgrounds, that's hard to do. For Singaporeans, no problem, right? Okay, I hope. So let me say to you, you also have the freedom now that we are co-workers to use our first names, the name that God will call us when we get to heaven, okay? When the time comes, God's not going to say, hello, Dr. Fong, right? He's going to say, hello, Chun Sam, Orlando, and so on. So, and this is a way of saying that we are in the field together, okay? We're in the field together. This morning and next morning, so I hope to speak to you and not really preach to you, but more of sharing with you some of the things that have weighed heavily in my own heart. And when Irene asked me to share two things in the morning, I thought about the things that might be helpful to you, things that are issues for pastors and Christian workers in the contemporary world today, especially in the postmodern generation. And the two things that came to mind really was is this morning's topic about faith and imagination. And tomorrow we'll talk about that huge obstacle in spiritual ministry, spiritual pride, and the need for humility. Okay? So if I do okay this morning, don't praise me too much. I might not be able to speak on humility tomorrow. Okay. With that in mind, I want to start by showing you a few pictures. But first, okay. Is there a chance we can turn on that one too, so I won't have to turn back? Yeah, the TV screen behind. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus says, don't turn back. And okay, once you put your hand on the plow, okay? So while that's going on, let me also remind you that you are an alumni member of BTS, and that's not based on, it's simply based on the fact that you have belonged to us at one time and you continue to belong. You don't have to be in full-time ministry or in Christian ministry to have the right to be here. You belong, whatever the case, okay? Some of us, at times in our lives, have to step aside from ministry or do something else for a while, and that is fine. That is perfectly fine. We just want you to come and join in this family life, because in the family, we don't make conditions of performance, okay, for belonging. This is your BTS alumni family. And Irene will continue to emphasize that. The wonderful thing about, I think, about our, I wouldn't say wonderful thing, the special thing about BTS is we want to follow you and be with you for the rest of your life. That's like an annoying mosquito or fly, okay? But graduation is not the end, and we want to walk with you, we want to connect with you, want to continue to work with you and partner with you. And even for some of you, you might think, oh, my professors are getting old and retiring and so on and so forth. We will ask the retirees to catch up with you. They have more time after that, okay? To continue to work with you and to train with you. And our solemn pledge for those still on faculty is that we will continue to have a full-time worker, well, Irene is part-time now, going into full-time, to oversee the needs of the alumni. And she will also, together with me, mobilize faculty to continue to connect with you. That is what we can do as a small seminary right now. Okay. We're not sure if we can do it when we reach 500 next year. Okay. No, we're not reaching 500 next year. Okay. But as long as we can, we will be as personal as we can. Okay. For those who are in the Philippines, please connect with us before you go so that we can see if we can visit you end of this year. We're planning a team in the last week of November, first week December. And of course, that's open to all alumni from anywhere. If you want to join us for a trip to the Philippines, sound me out. We'll make it happen. Okay. Okay. Faith and imagination. The place I want to start is, this is Kuala Lumpur, about more than 50 years ago. And this is a very old block of flats. This picture was taken maybe 10, 15 years ago. But even then, it looks old. Okay. And for the first 12 years of my life, I grew up here. And if you see the little sign on top, it says Selangor Mansion. Okay. Now, when I was growing up, it never occurred to me that there was irony in the use of the word mansion. Because it was the furthest thing from mansion. Even then, it was an old block of flats, and the surroundings were, there was nothing beautiful in the surroundings. The staircases usually smelled of urine. The elevators, we have two lifts, usually only one of them worked. There were very few play places. There was a quadrangle just on the left-hand side of this picture. And when we played badminton, things would rain down from the flats upstairs. It was not clean. There were also usually beggars living in some corner somewhere. And I grew up in that place. And probably the only thing I can think of that was beautiful was the food. Spicy Indian Muslim food. But when you grow up in a place that is not beautiful, that is full of bland human life and poverty and people who didn't care about hygiene, and around you, you know, is filth and rubbish. You long for something more because you don't want life to be unpleasant and ugly and undesirable. So I grew up in this place. Now, I'm not saying I didn't have a happy childhood. In fact, it was very happy because we had friends to play with and we could make rubbish into toys, you know. Those of you, some of you might understand. We could make cardboards into make-believe things or use, slippers from outside someone's house and play with it. And all kinds of things we had. We enjoyed the childhood. But I remember in the midst of all these things, even as a young boy, I had a desire, a longing for what was beautiful. And one day, when I was rummaging through some stacks of books in my house, which belonged to my auntie, Auntie Elsie was preparing for university, and her English was not very strong. She came from a Chinese background. Chinese education background. So she bought some books that were bilingual. On the one side was English and on the other side was Chinese. And they were storybooks. And I picked up one that was called The Thousand and One Nights. Okay? And The Thousand and One Nights had all these stories. You know, among them is the story of Aladdin, right? The movie is here, catch it, okay? I'm sure going to catch it. And as I read these stories about a make-believe place far away, somewhere in the Middle East, and these stories carried me, as it were, on a magic carpet to places where little poor boys can become princes. People who lived in squalor and thieving and trying to scrape a living out of life could suddenly find some magic, something that fulfills their wildest dreams and ambitions, and to become a prince, and of course to get the girl, right? And as I started to read these stories, my imagination was carried away from that world that I lived in. And it had a very deep imprint on my life. And before I knew it, I had gone through several fantasy trips, not just the Arabian Nights, it was Arthur and the Knights of Camelot, the Narnia Chronicles, and so on and so forth. So a few years ago, I read through George R.R. Martin's Game of Thrones, okay? So not as good as C.S. Lewis, okay? But just trying to recapture that time. And from this childhood experience, I realized that in our children, and maybe in all of us, there is a desire to rise beyond what we call reality around us. So that's something more, that's something bigger. Nowadays, there's an emphasis on marketplace ministry, right? And some colleges like BGST are rebranding themselves to direct themselves towards marketplace ministry. But we need to be a bit more careful to look at what that means, because if I am a CEO of a company dealing with company politics and finances and corporate issues every day, do I want to come to church and have more of that? More marketplace, you know, how to deal with these problems? Or do I want someone to invite me into a place that I have not been before? That's the question that's continues to be on my mind. And I ask this question when I ask a question, why do young people, or even people who've been in church a long time, leave? What is happening in their minds and their hearts? Okay, so okay, so that's just the starter. Now we go to the introduction. Well, from here you can sort of follow your notes. Imagine with me, okay, that one day you're at, say, the supermarket, or maybe on browsing through eBay or something. You're at the supermarket and there's a notice board, and on that board is pinned a note that says, dress for sale, beautiful white wedding dress for sale, size S, perfect for someone between 162 to 168 cm, between 45 and 55 kg, new and never been used. Bought for 2,800, asking for 450. Need money for studies, so urgent sale. Please email at. Okay. Bare facts. Facts. It's easy to just gloss over a note like that and say, I don't need a wedding dress. Okay. But hang on, take another look and ask some of these questions. Can you picture this girl? Okay. From some description there? Maybe you can. And then you ask the question, why is it new and never been used? And that might take you down another road of thinking. You wonder, why has it never been used? And she paid so much for it, and she's selling it for so little, so urgently. What's happening here? She need money for studies, okay. So when you start to look further into some of these outward facts, you might discover things under the surface. You might discover love, pathos, betrayal, longing, desire. All these things can be there. Okay? If we only take a bit more time to look and to think and to imagine. Okay. So what is imagination? In church, we don't really encourage imagination that much because we say we are dealing with real life issues, real things. So in real things, we don't want to be fictional. We don't want to deal with the imaginary. Okay, we're dealing with real things. But we have to understand there's a difference between what is imaginary and what is imaginative. Okay, and because we have this fear of welcoming more of the arts into our church, we have a fear that what used to be black and white will become a little bit more nuanced, okay? So we tend to leave out the imagination. Unless you want to do something imaginative, like creatively imagine what the day of Pentecost was like, you know? We can do that. But we don't stray very far. But think about it. Is imagination seeing what is not there, or seeing what is not visible? I want to suggest to you, imagination is seeing what is not visible. It doesn't mean it's imaginary, okay? Eugene Peterson said this, imagination is the capacity to make connections between the visible and the invisible, between heaven and earth, between present and past, between present and future. For Christians whose largest investment is in the invisible, the imagination is indispensable. For it is only by means of the imagination that we can see the reality whole in context. I was going to say, if you'd like to have this PowerPoint, just let me know, I'll send it to you, okay? No problem. Okay, no copyright. I took it from someone else anyway. No, I mean the different quotations. Okay, not the whole PowerPoint. But think about it. You are a minister of the gospel, and you are the bridge for your congregation between what is visible, the kingdom of man, and the kingdom of the world. What is invisible, the kingdom of God. You're going to help your congregation make the connection between earth and what is all around you, the reality that is often difficult, full of hardship and full of squalor. You're going to help them connect that with the purity of heaven. Between present and past, the present is here, the past has become invisible. How do you connect them to the past? Between present and the future is not seen. But how do you help them see the future from the present? Everything has to do with how you help people grasp what is not visible. So you can imagine why Peterson says imagination is indispensable. And to have imagination is to be able to see beyond the material world. If a pastor cannot see beyond the material world, he's not a pastor. He's maybe a psychologist or someone who can help you fix your thinking or your mind under the sun. But pastors have to take their people beyond the sun, beyond the world of Ecclesiastes. A person with imagination has an inner world preoccupied with intangible things. What are the intangible things? A sense of beauty, a desire for spiritual fulfillment. You can't see these things. And many of our members can't even articulate what their spiritual desire is. They only know that they have a longing for something deeply spiritual, but they can't even define it. But they'll know it when they experience it. A longing for relationship with each other and with God, and our relationship with the world. A passion for the ultimate reality, who is God. As Augustine says, we are restless until we find our rest in God. So all these things are the things you want your church members to have, but they are not tangible. They're not the things that you can really measure and calculate. And let me emphasize this. You do not need to be an intellectual to have imagination. You just need people to encourage you to look at things in a different way. You don't have to have read marvelous books, you don't have to be very aesthetic. You don't have to know how to appreciate fine art or great performances to have an imagination. In fact, one of the most imaginative people in the church are the children, who have not even gone to primary school yet, but they're able to see reality, even heaven, in a certain way. So you don't need to be an intellectual to have a very powerful and passionate imagination. Take a look at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence in... Is that faith's favorite verse? I don't know. Okay. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hope for, see, it's invisible, it's intangible. And we are teaching our people faith, how to see what is not visible. And to do this, we need the language and the vocabulary for it. Look at your preaching scripts, I look at mine sometimes and I ask, is this all about things that you can see and feel and taste and touch? And there's no reference to what is invisible, what is the assurance hope for. Okay? And not only do I look at my sermon scripts, I look at my own life. When people look at me, do they see only the visible life and that's all there is? Or do they see the invisible life that I live somehow overflowing from me? So we are going to teach people to have faith, but do we have the language and vocabulary to speak about invisible things? I want to encourage you to think about that. One of my favorite characters in the book of Acts is Stephen. One of my favorite characters in the whole New Testament, apart from Jesus, okay, is Stephen. And Stephen, to me, more than anything else, is a young life cut short, but a young visionary life. Okay, and the writer Luke gives him a lot of space. In fact, writes out almost the entire sermon or defense that Stephen gave. And then towards the end, gave this very tender description of Stephen. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. This is extreme hostility, the kind that wants, you know, that extremely hostile, ready to do violence to Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw something that the rest could not see, did not see. And it was so real to him that he exclaimed. He didn't just keep it to himself. It was such an overpowering vision that he shouted out loud, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Heaven, at this point in time, was more real to Stephen than the rocks that were being hurled at him. And Stephen is visionary. If you study what he said, you see that he could see the invisible, the reality of God in his people's history. Sometimes we look at a history and we don't see God. Stephen saw only God. Stephen could see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these promises. Other people could only see the laws of the Old Testament. And finally, Stephen saw heaven open and Jesus there. And he was so real that when they hurled stones at him, have you ever thought about what it is like to have big stones thrown at you, breaking your bones, crushing, you know, creating huge damage and injury to you? It's a very violent and hostile death. But Luke, when Stephen died, said he fell asleep. I think this was the apostles, not just Luke, but the others' tribute to a person whose life was so overwhelmed by the invisible, by heaven, that they probably saw that his death was very violent. Okay, but they gave him this tribute to remind themselves of what a tender, sensitive life this soul was. They said, "He fell asleep." You know, two chapters before this, when Ananias and Sapphira died, Luke just says, they fell down and died. But for Stephen, Luke said, he fell asleep. And Paul would use this expression later on when he talks about the saints. Who are the visionaries in your church and mine? Let's continue to think about that. So reason and imagination are essential to faith. And my regular message to, when people give me a choice to talk about topics, I like to talk about the imagination, because in our Singapore society, people like to confine things like, you know, messages and instructions and challenges to the tangible, to measurable goals. To when they talk about vision statement, it's not really a vision statement. It's just things they want you to do. Okay, you don't sense the vision in it. You know there's a challenge, but it doesn't make you see things. I think a real vision statement enables you to see the invisible, see God's kingdom in a very special way. That's a vision statement. Otherwise, maybe I'm satisfied to call it a mission statement. Okay. But reason and imagination both must have a place in your church and mine. C.S. Lewis, many of you know him. Some of you even did a course on C.S. Lewis when Dr. McKim was here. In his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis has grown up and focused his whole life on as a career of an English professor. And he has used reason, and he was great at science and all these theories that were floating around in Oxford at his time. But he said, two hemispheres of my mind were in the sharpest contrast. There are two things at war, it seems, in his mind. On one side, a many-islanded sea of poetry and myth, the life of the imagination. And on the other, a glib and shallow rationalism, okay, just cold logic and reason. And these two he valued, in a way, equally. But he said this, nearly all that I loved, I believed to be imaginary, on this side, and nearly all that I believed to be real, I thought grim and meaningless. So he was struggling. And when I saw this, it made me think about the young people who grew up in church. Many of them, in their minds, they know the teachings of the church. And they can even accept that these teachings are true. But why do they still leave the church? They still leave the church even though they have not rejected the teachings, because they can't understand why true teachings can be so cold and undesirable and unattractive, that there's no beauty and passion in these true things that the church teaches. Now, we know that is not the problem with the teaching itself. The problem is with the teachers. It's with the teachers. Because when we teach truth, we teach it like reason without imagination. And without imagination, there is no reference to beauty, to longing, to desire. There's just 1 + 1 = 2, so you better do 2. That's just that. Now, young people, especially in the postmodern age, you must capture not just their heads, but you must capture their hearts too. And to capture a heart, a teaching, for C.S. Lewis, it has to be true and therefore beautiful. Okay. To use John Keats' expression, truth is beauty and beauty, truth. Okay. But John Keats was not speaking as a Christian there. The church has the truth, but without imagination, the truth is not lit up in our minds. It stays as words on a book. Okay? We need more than to challenge people to say, this is true, so do it. Okay? We need to draw them into the story. And when they feel they're part of it, they will do it. Okay? So, let me think of three, if you like, areas of possible areas of application. Imagination helps us look at people with more value and wonder. The church, the people who come to church, they might not look very interesting at first, but like that slip of advertisement in the supermarket, just take a closer look, and you will find real people with real longings, real desire, and true beauty that's not immediately visible. If you are a shepherd, a pastor who can look at people like that, there is so much hope for your church. Because no matter what the size of the church is, you will not be deterred, because you can find value in each person. When I was pastoring, I used to enjoy statements that sounds a bit hilarious, but I would say to my church, we should chat about 30 people, 40 people in it, and say, well, we are a room full of immortals. Okay. And doctrinally true. Okay. But our members look at each other and smile and laugh and say, "You are immortal." But we are a room full of, and then we change our ways of looking at ourselves. Of course, we are people who will live forever, aren't those immortals? We are better than the Justice League or Avengers here, okay? We are, you know, a room full of immortals. We look at people in a new way when we're able to access our imaginative faculties. Thomas Gray, a Christian poet, he has this beautiful long poem called Elegy, written in a church, country churchyard. But I often like to read these two stanzas. And he is looking at a cemetery in a country church, next to a country church, and looking at the forgotten tombstones and burial places and graves. And he says, "Perhaps in this neglected spot is laid some heart once pregnant with celestial fire, hands that the rod of empire might have swayed, or waked to ecstasy the living lyre." He's talking of men who could have held who could have swayed empires, or who could have played music that raises us to ecstasy. Maybe they are down here now. And of women, he said, "Full many a gem of purest ray serene, the dark unfathomed caves of ocean bare. Full many a flower is born to blush unseen and waste its sweetness on the desert air." Okay. So he could see all this standing at a place of the forgotten dead. Can we see this standing in the place of the gathered alive? Okay. Imagination enriches our way of looking at people. Imagination enriches the life of the church. A sense of awe, worship, and thanksgiving. If you want church to worship to go beyond entertainment and performance, encourage a sense of awe. And sometimes we think sense of awe means we need to dress right, okay, and behave right. No, a sense of awe is helping people to see the invisible in our midst. Worship and thanksgiving. You know this song, this hymn. "Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above." Where is it from? "Great is thy faithfulness." How often do we sing it? Quite often, right? Okay. Everybody knows this. Okay. If you live in Singapore, where got summer and winter and springtime and harvest? You look up to the sky, and if you see something shining up there, it's probably a satellite. It's not sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. And you're just lucky there's no haze. It's just not in our daily experience. But how do you sing a hymn like this? It's through the imagination and how the worship leader guides you into that world. So next time you sing summer, winter, and springtime, and harvest, open another pair of eyes, okay? Imagination enriches the life of the church. And in the things we do, baptism, Lord's Supper, teaching, preaching, and evangelism. We often do these things in a very systematic, orderly, pragmatic way. But in the process, lose out on the imaginative element. Jesus never lost the imaginative element in every one of these things. When he led people in the Last Supper, he took them on a journey, not just of the senses, but of the imagination. And evangelism and missions, you know, Jesus challenged them imaginatively. You say it's still 4 months until the harvest? Everybody knows that. Everyone knows for centuries. At this time, it's 4 months to the harvest. It's clock. You can count on it. It's like clockwork. Jesus says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, I don't think Jesus at this time did a miracle and made it all ripe for harvest. And it was all ripe. I don't think he did that. But he was telling them, can you see the harvest even 4 months before the harvest? Okay. He was giving them vision. And he says, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may be glad together. Do we challenge our members imaginatively when we invite them to join in the Great Commission and in evangelistic efforts? Can they see that this is a harvest of souls, not just an addition to the church? Okay? Imagination enriches the life of the church. So it helps to remember the Bible is not only a guide for living or a treasury of insight. It's not just a manual for living. It's a storehouse of experiences. So the Bible is not just to be read and studied. It is to be experienced with all our living senses and with our imagination. One more thing. Imagination makes leadership visionary. We often speak of visionary leadership. But I think visionary leaders, I think they have this special quality. They speak words that graft believers into the history of Israel and the church and into the continuing story of the kingdom of God. So visionary leaders, when they give a challenge, they're not just saying, let's add 200 members to our church. But they're saying, when you do this, you become part of God's movement to redeem the world for himself. You have this wonderful heritage of spiritual ancestry. Those, in the song that we sang just now, who have come before us. And you are going to leave a legacy for those who come after you. You're part of this powerful, victorious movement under Christ the King. You're part of this story. Are you ready to invest your life into this? That is visionary leadership. And when I hear that, I want to sign up. Okay. If someone tells me, oh, we have this grand vision of adding 500 members to the church, I might not sign up yet. Okay. I might say, what else is involved? Okay. So maybe some thoughts for you. We, I guess, don't have enough time for group discussion. Maybe in your own time, you can think a bit about this. Again, as I said, I can send this to you by email if you ask for it. But if you want to discuss it with a friend today, just take a shot of this. And think about how your ministry can integrate both reason and imagination. Very often people worry, especially in Singapore churches, about losing the young people in our church. Actually, a great way to keep them is to help them to know that God's truth is not only true, it is beautiful. And it will capture your imagination and give you a vision of future life. And with that, maybe they'll stay, okay? So let me close us in prayer then. Father, whenever we lift our eyes to the hills, enable us to see where our help comes from. Father, our eyes are often down, looking down at the requirements of the ministry, looking down at the burdens and difficulties and the problems that accompany ministry. In our personal lives, we're often looking down at our own inadequacies, our own anxieties, and our own burdens. Teach us to look up, to look beyond what is material, to see the beautiful Savior at work in our life. shaping us invisibly in ways that we cannot imagine. Help us, Lord, as your people, to grow a new pair of eyes that can see the beauty of our Savior, the work that he has done, and the beauty of the work he has called us to do. For I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.